Let's turn now to this 21st chapter of Acts of the Apostles and just understand a few things here. The Apostle says in the 21st chapter, or rather in the 22nd chapter in verse 1, he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense. Hear ye my defense." Let's use that as a key to the comprehension of this latter part of this 21st chapter and the whole of the 22nd chapter that you must read in your own time. It is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. As he speaks on the steps of the castle, he speaks to the people and he gives them his testimony. When he starts off by saying, "Men and brethren and fathers," he is doing it with great courtesy, though he's in fact bleeding. In fact, he is much wounded. And he is standing on the steps as a man that is already judged and convicted. And he is standing there and saying in a most courteous manner, "Look at my testimony. Let's examine the fact." Now there are some things that we have to understand. A sketch of the background of this particular area. Paul had been in Jerusalem 20 years before. And 20 years before he had received letters from the high priest to go into all Jewry to discover the Christians and put down the Christian church. He was on his way to Damascus when this actually took place, that the Lord Jesus appeared to him in the way. He was sending men and women into prison and into the arenas, and Paul, the apostle as he was now known, had done a 180-degree about face. He was once persecuting the church. Now he was the proclaimer of the church. He was once causing the church to be put down. Now he was eulogizing the church and causing it to develop. He was once their mentor. Now he was their missionary. We need to see the change in Paul. He's been back to Jerusalem once or twice already. And every time he's gone to Jerusalem, there's been animosity towards him. He had to withstand Peter face to face. In fact, you can read it for yourself. The little book of Galatians was already written when the apostle was actually going through this experience in Jerusalem. And he says in Galatians 2, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter there before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" There was a tremendous conference going on, and the confrontation became very agitated between Peter, who was the leader of the ecclesia, the early church, and it got bogged down in the traditions and it got bogged down in allowing Jewry to come into the Christian church. So these were Christians by name, but in action they were Jews. They were demanding the rites and the rituals of the Jews to be included in the Christian faith. And Paul makes no bones about it with Peter. He says, "Peter, you're wrong. And I withstand you publicly because publicly you have said that it is wrong to do otherwise." Add to that ingredient that since the day of Pentecost and since the 7th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, you have the Romans being very concerned about Jewry. And they're very concerned about Jerusalem in particular. And so they're giving tremendous thought to how they're governing in that area. And the Romans are prepared to pounce at any excuse on the populace of the day. So this riot that was put at the feet of the apostle becomes a very dangerous thing. Hence, James takes the apostle aside. Now let's look at this very carefully and turn in your Bibles with me to the 21st chapter, and we come into verse 18, and then drop down into verse 20. Miss the verse 19, and you'll see that James is doing the speaking. And James, on behalf of the apostles that are no longer, we think, actually living in Jerusalem, but on behalf of the church, says, "Look, we have a problem, And the problem is the Romans want to take us at any time. The Romans want to come in upon us and do all kinds of dreadful things. So we are compromising. We're not going to be a church that stands up. We're not a church that sticks out like a sore thumb. We're not a church that gets on with having a testimony. We're a church that has blended with the background. And we want you to know this. So don't cause any ripples. Now read what James says. And you'll see that he and the elders have come to a conclusion. If Paul will just do what they have got four men to do, why, the people that accuse Paul of all kinds of things, why, they'll have to see that his head is shaven and that he has taken his vows and he's in the temple, and they'll be satisfied that he has not said that circumcision, that going into the temple, that praying at certain times and keeping all the rites and rituals are absolutely necessary. They will, in fact, say, obviously, Paul didn't mean what we heard he said. And the awkward thing to most expositors is this, that Paul agrees with it. And I think that perhaps the Apostle Paul made the greatest mistake of his ministry in allowing this compromise to take place in his ministry. It's a very difficult area. I don't believe that Paul was out of fellowship with the Lord, but I do understand why, and it's written down, why he did this. Turn your Bibles into the 9th chapter of Romans, and you'll discover in verses 1 through 5, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accused from Christ, or accursed rather, from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. When he says, I could be wished accursed from Christ for the salvation of my brethren, he says, and if you have the Standard Revised Version, I wish I were an anathema. I would become a nothing. I would be cast away. I would become absolutely nothing that my brethren might be one to Christ. Now, he writes this at a later time. And you see the exhibition of his thinking right here in Acts 21, where the dear apostle is saying quite simply, all right, in order that I may turn your thinking, in order that I might bring you to understand, in order that I might bring you into the principle of love and the principle of the operation of salvation in Christ, I will do this thing. Now there is his motive. And I think it's clearly written for us in Romans 9, 1 through 5. There is his motive. But alas, he is misunderstood. James and the elders have already made up their minds. Notice that Paul, you remember in the previous studies, Paul came to Jerusalem bearing a gift. It was a colossal amount of money. He brought it out of sheer love, out of pure love, and he presented it. But there is no word of thanks. Notice, read the scripture yourself. Neither does James nor the elders say, thank you for this generosity. Thank you for bringing us this greeting. Isn't it wonderful that God is being glorified through the ministry of the apostle? They painstakingly and kindly listen. When they have listened, they come up with their preconceived compromise. And the apostle, in a sort of despair, it seems, says, all right, let's go ahead with your compromise. Now, here's the thing about compromise. These people, James and the elders, were seeking to avert a riot. They had a terrifying riot. They sought to avert trouble. They got themselves so far into trouble, they didn't know how to get out. They sought to appease the people. The people were just excited into a frenzy. They sought to blend with the policies and the politics of the day. The church has always suffered when she's done this. Whenever the church has done this sort of thing, she has suffered dramatically. And it is a great conscionable problem that we face in the day in which you and I live. Let's just for a moment or two consider the mob, then consider the church, and consider the man. We must be very quick, so I must dash through this sort of thing. But let me share with you. They were Christian, but held Judaistic ways. And they had not understood the gospel of salvation. And there are so many people in our congregations throughout Christian works today who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they deny the operating power of God and rely upon all kinds of things, from Sunday school lessons and help meets all the way through to devotional books, somehow to get them through their Christian experience. Christ is sufficient. The Lord Jesus is enough. And yet I know that some of you will think that's a cheap shot and a cheap remark. And yet it is the most expensive remark that can ever be made. For Jesus gave His life for us in order that He could become totally sufficient for man. He died. And there isn't any more that a man dare do. There isn't any more that God could do. The problem with the Jews was the problem of the church of today. It sees itself as a very wondrous little group of people, peculiar, elect, wondrous. And all of this is quite true, set aside for the blessing of God. But we don't remember that God so loved not just the Baptists, not just the Episcopalians or the Methodists or all the other little bits and pieces, but He so loved the whole world. And we are committed, therefore, to go into it and to deal with it and to send the message of salvation, not tradition. When I first came to this country, a lot of people chided me about the tradition of the British, the tradition of the English, and my, did I run the gauntlet. But they stopped after I started saying, you know, there's as much, if not more, tradition, especially amongst the Baptists, especially amongst our own group of Baptists, than I've ever seen in England. There is a flexibleness, but there is a lack of flex here. We have to come where there is flex, where we can move, where we can understand. We don't have to blend with the backdrop. We must stand for Jesus the Christ and Calvary's brow. We must stand for the one wondrous person who died to save us all. Notice also, it was difficult to accept Peter's testimony of Cornelius. The church in Jerusalem could hardly bear that. They could hardly understand what it was that Peter was saying, that God had blessed a Gentile. Notice it was very difficult, and they were very suspicious of the movement that came in Samaria. They were very suspicious of that. And again, we find them having great difficulty in accepting the charter to the Gentiles, so that Paul says, I'm off to the Gentiles. Consider this mob, because though the church is involved, they're acting in a mobbish manner. See James, and listen to James in verses 18 and then 20 and on, where he speaks with the apostle. Now consider briefly this church, the persuasion to comply in verses 22 through 24, the dismissal of loving brethren in verse 25, how they dismiss the love of the brethren. They don't even bother the apostle too much with it. They hardly speak with him about the brethren. They hardly speak of the Gentiles. They hardly want to know about the Gentiles. We've made an arrangement for them. We've written another constitution for them. And so long as they fulfill that constitution, don't you worry, Paul, we're okay, and we'll somehow mold a fellowship. They dismissed loving brethren quite easy. There was a capitulation to pressure. You can see it in verses 27 and 8. We have a serious problem here, Paul.
We want you to comply because of our problem. It's political. We're trying to blend with the backdrop. We're trying to make sure nobody notices that we're around. And their excuse was the Romans are looking for an excuse to get us. Notice, they washed their hands. They didn't want to be involved when the people rushed upon the Apostle Paul. Why, verse 30 tells us, or is it 30? 36, 30, verse 30. They ran out and they shut the door. They didn't want anything to do with that. The riot was outside the assembly. It was outside the church. And what a significant thing that is. In our day, we are so often shutting doors and pushing the problem outside. Let others deal with our problem. There was no appreciation for the ministry of the apostle, who had come with massive gifts and generous love. There was little or no appreciation for him at all. They were concerned with politics. Now consider this, men. And we've already noted from Romans 9 verses 1 through 5 how it is that there is a deep passion. The reason for his compliance with these people is written for us there. He has complied, he has gone along with their suggestion. But I must share with you that whenever we compromise, we end up with the very things we sought not to end up with. There is no good compromise. There are times when we have to go along with another in order to bring those people to understand the truth. But be careful of compromise. Be careful of dropping down the hands that were once held high in prayer. Be careful of compromising the Lord Jesus. I think the greatest mistake in the apostle's life can be laid at this point. The elders sought to maintain peace. They lost every scrap of it. The apostles sought to accommodate them, to accommodate and have a testimony in the end, once he'd accommodated, to somehow bring his testimony in. And he lost that. We find there's a great teaching. Love must be loyal to truth. And you cannot separate one from the other. And when we try to separate truth from our love, or our love from our truth, we fall terrifyingly in between. Often we use the word to compromise by saying, when people do such things as dance, when people go off and smoke, when people do all these obvious silly things. It's more subtle than that. Don't come with your accusing finger because of the adulterer or adulteress. Don't come so much with your accusing point when you want to point out that somebody smokes. Actually, we all know that nobody smokes. The cigarette smokes, the sucker's on the other end. But be very careful how you deal with your pointed finger in different directions, because the real problem invariably is deep, deep, deep inside us. And it can often be compromise. Oh, not compromise in the obvious things. We don't leap in and out of different beds. We don't take packets of cigarettes. We don't take six packs of beer. We're very nice little people. We don't even take drugs unless the doctor insists. We walk a straight and very narrow little way. And the problem with our narrow way, it doesn't include the Lord Jesus all the time. Let's be very careful. The apostle knew the danger, yet he stepped right in. What a shame. When I say what a shame, it's in no way of criticism at all. To sacrifice a principle hoping to gain an opportunity to establish it later is always to fail. Let's remember that. Let's get it fixed in the focal point of our minds. We cannot sacrifice a principle. We must stand by those principles. We must stand very firm. At times of highest spiritual exaltation, those are the times we're at our weakest points. The apostle came down from Ephesus. He had had a marvelous ministry. though he'd had tremendous experiences, some were very low and some were very high, he came with his heart full of love for his brethren, and he wanted to tell them all that God had been doing, and they thought he boasted. He wanted to share with them the generosity of the churches, the satellite churches that the Father, through the power of the Spirit, had allowed him to develop. And he wanted to show the mother church, here is the blessing of the children. And the mother church misunderstood. They just said, thank you very much for your money. Now we've got something to tell you. And he listened. The Lord did a marvelous thing for Paul. The church were prepared to destroy him. They were prepared to take his life. They were prepared to throw him out. They were prepared as garbage just to dump him. And guess what? The very people that the church was seeking to appease, which was the Romans, were the very people that saved the apostle from the death of his own church. Isn't that a shocking indictment? Beware of false consistency. There is a consistency within the church today. Oh, we are very consistent. We toe the line. We dot our I's. We keep to the constitutions. We hang in there with all the things that we have held precious as good little evangelical people. We've held on to these principles, but the consistency is a false one. And the end of a false consistency is a denial of the principle of love that is loyal and loyalty that is love. I share it with you carefully. See, these people believed. Listen to how they believed. It's been put by one great teacher of the Word of God, Dr. Campbell Morgan. They were God's peculiar people and elect, in that He had chosen them to live and to love, to the forgetfulness of other people. Now, God didn't do the choosing for that, but they chose to forget other people. And they forgot the other nations in the world. And if you don't think Jury is standing right in this position today, you haven't been listening to the news. They are God's chosen people, there's no question. But not to the exclusion of other nations. God sent His Son into the world to die for the world. God so loved the world. And this is where the Jewish mind cannot easily focus. It's hard for them to accept it, even in the day in which we live. For these people believed God had no care for the Gentile nations except for the governing of them and the smashing of them if they stood in the way of the Jews. And that's exactly the position that they're in today. That was their outlook. That was their mistake. And that, unfortunately, was their prejudice. Now we look at Paul's motive and we see him saying, men and brethren, there is no offense in this first verse of the 22nd chapter. And he goes on with his whole beautiful testimony. It's a magnificent testimony. He tells how the Lord Jesus came to him. His testimony is presented in a most cool and clear and calm fashion. He isn't frenzied as is that mob out there. And because of the time, I must bring you right to the end of his testimony, where he says in verse 22, and he applies this also in verse 36 of the previous chapter, they gave him audience unto this word. Verse 21 tells us what the word is, and it's a single word. The word is quite simply that God said, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And when the Jewish people heard the word Gentile, they became a frenzied mob again. They were filled with a frenzy. Now listen, the apostle, when he spoke with the Jews, spoke in the Hebrew tongue. When he spoke with the captain, he spoke in the Greek tongue. When he needed to speak in whatever language was necessary, he reverted to it, boasting of his education, boasting of his parentage, showing to people that he had this colossal knowledge. He wasn't some thumping drum beater. He wasn't some holy roller that was just yelling for the sake of yelling. He was a man who could be trusted because he knew what he was talking about.
But understand, all that he claims is with great sincerity. He speaks with the utmost sincerity, a sincerity that he uses so that he may vindicate God. And he wants them to understand that God put him in this place. He didn't choose and he didn't ask God then to bless him. He was put there and led there and directed there by God and no one less than God the Father. It's a beautiful thing. He had a method of dealing with these people. Therefore, he had to agree with God. He says, listen, I had to agree with God. God dealt with me. You remember when I was here 20 years ago, I had the authority from the chief priests and I was going to Damascus. I was causing this very same group of people to be cast into prison, thrown in the arenas. Remember that? You all sighed with relief when you knew that Jesus had appeared to me in the way. You all understood that I was converted, yet you wouldn't receive me because you were suspicious of me. But when God put his same gifts on me as he did all the other apostles, why, then you started to accept me a little bit. It took Barnabas to involve me. He tells these people in no uncertain terms, but listen to the people. In verse 22, they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with this man. Look at verse 36, the previous chapter. They were crying, away with this man. Go into the 15th chapter of Mark. Go into the 20th chapter of Luke. Get into the 19th chapter of John. Get into the 26th and 7th chapters of Matthew. And you hear them say about the Lord Jesus, away with this man. If you don't blend with the background, they will persecute you. They will ostracize you. But you will have a testimony. The church has always been strong when she stood for what she believed, when she was loyal to the love and loved the loyalty. But the church, when she compromises and blends with the background, becomes insipid. I would say to you today, that in the day in which we live, the church is so insipid that we have very little testimony. Do you know why she's insipid? Because in our homes we have children running away from Jesus. Because in our homes we have parents not caring for Jesus. We have in our homes parents that have got the evangelical laws. And we go through the evangelical laws and we keep them and we follow and cross the T's and dot the I's, but we don't understand the spirit of the law. The letter killeth and hath killed. So we compromise in one place after another and we involve all kinds of compromise. And then we put the blessing of God upon it by coming up with a beautiful, rationalistic, new piece of doctrine. But the scripture didn't change. When you as a young man or woman dishonor your parents, you dishonor God. When your parents dishonor your children, you dishonor God. When you cause your children to grieve unto sin, you dishonor God. When we grieve the Spirit of God, we dishonor God. We see a widow weeping and we say, my dear, we're so sorry. We put an arm around her and weep with her. We see a man who is widowed and we weep with him and we are so moved with compassion. He has lost his loved one when some child is suddenly taken from the scene. We weep with the parents. When the parents are gone, we engulf with embraces the children. We enter into their grief, but we do not enter into the grief of the Holy Spirit. And we grieve him with every compromise. We grieve the Spirit of God. Now what will we do? And how shall we tackle this problem? Well, I believe the apostle, the grand apostle, comes up with the answer. He very quietly says, when the chief captain is about to scourge him, he says, "Tell me, take heed what thou doest. Take heed." We can deal with this if we take heed. We can deal with the whole problem if we'll only listen, if we'll only be concerned, and if then we'll understand. Listen to the defense. The gospel, the word of God, is our defense. It's the gospel that washes white as snow. It's the gospel that brings us back to God. It's the gospel that brings us into fellowship. It's the gospel that shows us the forgiveness of grief. It's the gospel that brings us to the place where forgiveness of compromise. How wondrously God picked up the man that compromised here, the apostle, dusted him down and set him up again and said, "Go on, get on with your ministry." So you've compromised God. It's not all lost. So you've compromised your parents and your life. You've compromised your children and all the rest of your future. You've compromised so much. Is there one of us that hasn't? Let's look at God dealing with this man. God takes him aside, wraps his arms round him, makes him strong, and says, "Man, in effect, man, I've dusted you down. Now, get on with your ministry." You in that place? Is God speaking with you? Some of you here? Time to dust you down. Get on with the ministry. You've all got a ministry. How you respond to that? The apostle, I think, was so glad to be taken a prisoner. Later he writes, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Are you? Or you're just a prisoner of your own mind? Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Lord, keep us from this compromising thing. Allow thy Spirit to dwell in us, to keep us close to thee. Bind us tightly to thy bosom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.